Well, this morning we're going to put a sunset on this series, The Love of a Lifetime, as we're going to put the final period on the final paragraph of the final page of the final chapter of our privilege on searching out the riches of this precious scripture, John chapter 3 and verse 16. Won't you go ahead and be turning there? We'll stand in just a moment. John 3:16, the grand metropolis of gospel truth, widely held and regarded as the greatest text in all of the Word of God. And why is that? Because no single statement in Scripture so aptly sums up God's redemptive person in Jesus Christ for the human race. No greater Scripture than John 3:16. And so we have weighed, examined, and marveled at, and preached on every last phrase. And what do we have? We have God and the only begotten Son, the giver and the gift, the author of salvation and the finisher of salvation. We also have loved and gave, the prerequisite of the gift and the proof of the gift. Thirdly, we have the world and whosoever, all people without exclusion, and each person with distinction. Fourthly, we have believeth and have, the trust and the transfer, the hand of faith, stretched out in confidence to the giver, and the same hand of faith drawn back in contentment with the gift. And lastly, we have perish and life, the utter lostness of those who die without Christ, and the unending life of those who die with Christ. Two roads and two destinations, heaven and hell. The narrow road or the broad road. And John 3:16, church, it navigates us safely on the highway to heaven, whose narrow road leads to one eternal way just over in the glory land. My friend, the highways of divine truth, every single one of them, they all meet in this metropolis at John 3:16, the hub of all revealed truth, the love of a lifetime. If you found your place there in John 3:16, this is the last sermon in our series. I want you to go ahead and stand one final time and let's read this scripture together. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Everybody ready? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And all God's people said,
amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. For God so loved the world, the proportion of God's love, that He gave His only begotten Son, the present of God's love, that whosoever believeth in Him, the plan of God's love, that whosoever believeth in Him, that's the persons of God's love, should not perish, the pardon of God's love, but have everlasting life. That is the possession of God's love. Last week we talked about number 7, the purveyor of God's love, which is the Holy Spirit, because Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Number 8 today, the profitability of God's love. Now, the real challenge in dealing with well-known Bible verses is that it's so easy for us to become overly familiar with them. And when that happens, they lose their presence in our lives. They lose the power and the benefit. It's old hat. Been there and done that. Heard it all before, preacher. Bore, bore, bore. And we don't take the time and meditate and consider what John 3:16 means for us. Church, when the love of God is realized, it is an incredible, life-changing thing. It is transformative. And that's what we want to continue to tap into this morning as we talk about our eighth and final point, the profitability of God's love. Brother Earl, this morning I want to give you 5 ways that the love of God will profit your life. Are you ready? Number 1, the love of God is profitable to our homes. Every person has 2 great longings. The first is to be loved. The second is to love. But when pressures and heartaches begin to build and come into our lives, many give up on the hope of ever finding love at all. Now, we talk a lot about love today, but I'm convinced that we know less about love in this generation than any generation that's ever come before us. Now, many think that love is a feeling, and they think of love in terms of feelings. You know, an ocean of emotion. But God's love is not an emotion. The Bible actually tells us about 3 different kinds of love, and they come from 3 different Greek words. Thelo, phileo, and agape. Now, thelo is the romantic type love. Phileo is the love that is found in a friendship. And agape, that's God's love. Now, with thelo and phileo love, they do involve the feelings and the emotions. But agape love, God's love is different. Agape love is not something that we feel. Agape love is something that we do. God's love results in action, not feelings. And we can even agape, we can even show God's love to those that we do not particularly care for. Why? Because God's type of love is not a feeling, it is a choice. Listen, if the love of a lifetime is to ever be a reality in my home and in my marriage, then the love of God is something that is absolutely necessary. Now watch this. A man marries and he gives himself for his wife and for his children. Why does he get up and go to work every single day? No matter how he feels, no matter how much he hurts, no matter whether he's sick and tired, why does he get up every single day and go to work and provide for his family? The answer is because love demands giving and sacrifice. When the job is over and he comes home, why does he choose to spend time with his family in relaxation when there are a host of other things that he could do? Because he can talk about love with his lips until he's blue in the face, but my friend, unless there is giving, unless there is sacrifice, it's all just empty words. Same thing with a woman. A woman loves. She marries and gives herself to her husband and to her children. Why does she wash load after load of clothes? Pick up the same dirty underwear and socks from off the floor daily. Why does she make the same bed every single day? I'll tell you why, mister. Because beating in her bosom for her husband and for her family is a love that manifests itself through sacrifice and giving. Why does she sit by the bedside of a child with a fever, lovingly wiping that child's forehead with a washcloth as she lovingly caresses that child in her arms at 2 a.m. in the morning? Why does she do that? Because agape love always involves giving. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that word commendeth means to show or to demonstrate. Brother Earl, God commendeth, He showed and demonstrated His love for you and I in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love gives. Now, one can give and not love. But you listen to me, my friend, nobody can love and not give. In fact, one of the first signs of love in courtship is what? It's the giving of gifts. And when gifts are not present, one suspects that love is not present either. How much are you giving your spouse? By the way, spiritually, the Lord Jesus Christ is our bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. And those who are not givers at church reveal their own lack of love for the Lord and their lack of gifts. In the Gospel of Matthew, the story of the widow's mites being cast into the temple treasury as Jesus sat there and watched, it teaches us in a very clear way that great love gives much, but little love gives little. Stingy givers do not love God very much. Church, I need to tell you something, and when I do, the trustees followed by the rest of you may ask for my resignation. The church, I need to tell you that I haven't practiced the tithe in years. In years. You say, preacher, I haven't. I haven't practiced the tithe in years. I've been giving more than the tithe. I've been giving more than 10%. You know, some years back, as I was sitting and God was dealing with my heart one day, I asked myself, how can I sit here? As I was writing out the check, how can I sit here and just give the bare minimum required under the law after what Jesus has done for me? How can I try to scoot by with the bare minimum? Oh, our talk talks and our walk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks. I read the story of a contestant on American Idol by the name of Vanessa Hundley. Now, she was a pretty heavyset woman, and one of the judges on the show is the name of Simon. And when she came into the room and Simon saw her for the first time, he said out loud, "Do we have a bigger stage this year?" Long story short, the show went on, and I guess it came to the part of the show where you have to enter the room and face the judge's verdict of whether you advance or whether you got cut. And so Mendesa comes into the room and she looks right at Simon and she says this. She says, "Simon, a lot of people want me to say a lot of different things to you, but this is what I want to say to you, Simon." And she said this. She said, "I heard what you said. And yes, it hurt me. And I cried. And it was very painful. But Simon, I want you to know that I forgive you. And you don't need an apology from someone in order to forgive them. And I reckon and I figure if Jesus could die so that all my wrongs could be forgiven, then I can extend that same grace to you." You say, "Wow, preacher, that's a great story." It is. But what does that have to do with the love of God in our homes? Church, our society, are you listening? Our society needs much more Mendezes. We need more of the children of God who will practice Christ-like love right in the midst of a persecuting world. We need that in our homes when conflict breaks out. We need that on the job when dealing with the injustice of employment and the things that happen. You know how you get stabbed in the back sometimes. We need that out in the marketplace of society when we're persecuted for our faith. We need that right here in the church of God. Now, I'm not sure if love makes the world go round, as the old saying says, but I do know this, my friend, it sure makes the trip worthwhile. Amen. You know what the most attractive thing is about Central Baptist Church? Is it our facilities and our grounds? Now, we have beautiful facilities and beautiful grounds, but that's not what's the most attractive thing about this place. Is that our singing? God blesses us with good singing, but that's not the most attractive thing about this place. It's not even the preaching and the Sunday school teaching. Can I tell you what the most attractive thing about Central Baptist Church is? Love. You're here because you are loved. You're here because you do love. I'm telling you, the sour Susans and the attitude Andy, they stick out like a sore thumb in this place. Arms all crossed, and distance the last one in and the first one's out of here. It can always be counted on with a choice word of criticism about something going on in the church. You say, preacher, what do you say to that? I say, man, get yourself a fresh spoonful of John 3:16 and drop that sinful disposition. Because the love of God helps the bitterness go down. Amen. That's true in our homes. Friend, that's true in our churches. The joy, it comes from the love of God. And I tell you, if just one member of our home, if just one part of the marriage ever grasps a hold of it, that home will never be the same again, ever. Agape love. This morning we're given 5 ways that God's love will profit our life. Number one, God's love will be profitable to our homes. Number two, God's love is profitable for our hearts. Now, when it comes to the subject of the love of God, many people are a little bit fuzzy. Who exactly does God love? Does God love me? Does God love all people in the same way? Now, the answers to these questions are important. Because they begin to shape our understanding and our view of God. We get the answers to those questions wrong, and we get God wrong. How wonderful, how very wonderful that the Bible provides clear answers about the nature of God's love. One is found right here in our text. Brother Matt, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loves everybody. Another is 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19. We love Him because He first loved us. There's a beautiful one right on the inside of the bulletin this morning about the love of God and how He loves us and so how we ought to love everybody else. God loves all people. There is nobody, listen, that is beyond the love of our God. Even the deepest, dirtiest sinner is greatly loved by God. You know how I know that? I know that because of the Apostle Paul. Before he got saved, Paul persecuted the people of God. Did you hear me? Don't let that just fly right past your ears. He persecuted the people of God. He held men and women, casting them into prison. He was standing there consenting at the death of God's preacher, Stephen. Yet God rescued Paul from his sin in dramatic fashion on the Damascus Road. And then Paul wrote this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And then Paul said, he said, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." Paul said, there's no greater sinner than me in all of the world. I'm the chief of sinners. Yet God loved Paul. He loved the rebel. And God loves you. God hates sin. That's true. God does hate sin. But while you're sitting here this morning, I want you to know that it is also true that there's not a person that God does not love. East and west, north and south, red, brown, yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight, my friend. There may very well be people who go to hell unsaved, but there'll never be anybody that goes to hell unloved. Oh, the grace that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the love that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Let your heart get fixed on this truth this morning. God loves you. Did you know that God loves you? God doesn't love you because of who you are. God loves you because of who He is. God is love. You're not valuable because you love God, my friend. You're valuable because God loves you. So don't ever let circumstance, don't ever let that dirty devil, don't ever let anything ever cause you to doubt the fidelity of God's love for you. Always. God's love, friend, it's profitable for our homes. God's love, it's profitable for our hearts. Number three, God's love, it's profitable for holiness. Now, that's a big Bible word. It scares a lot of people. Can I give you a very simple biblical understanding of the word holiness? Holiness means to be set apart for God. The love of God is the catalyst for holiness. All throughout the New Testament, love is highlighted as the chief characteristic of Christians. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And what are we commanded to do? We are commanded to love. Thou shalt love. Thou shalt love God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, as I have loved you, so do ye also love one another. Thou shalt love. We're called on to serve one another. That's Christianity in motion. That's Christianity in practice, serving one another. If you don't serve anybody in this church, my friend, you lack the love of God. We're called on to bear one another's burdens. Have you ever bared the burden of another in this church? We're called to care one for another. We are called to lay down our life for one another. As we said last week, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5 teaches the love of God is shed abroad. Brother Earl, that means it is poured out, distributed widely. The love of God is shed abroad. It is poured out. It's been distributed widely. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. And so, even absent the feeling when we're saved, we love our brothers and sisters in this place. God's nature of love is in us. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, whereby are given unto us great and exceeding precious promises. Watch this. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Wow. The divine nature is love. Agape love. Now, when it comes to putting the love of God into practice, there's no greater chapter in the Word of God than 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we find the word charity over and over and over again. The word charity is the Greek word agape. Do you remember what that is? That's God's love. And the whole chapter is a demonstration of the manifestation of the love of God working in the renewed mind of a believer when we put off the old man with his selfish thinking and we put on the new man, we put on the Word of God with his agape love. The love of God is profitable for holiness. Ask yourself, am I being profited by God's love? And here's what that looks like. If you want to know the answer, am I being profited by God's love? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, read it, study it. We're not going to do that for time's sake this morning, but I do want to draw out some highlights from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that reveals how God's love, agape love, should be working in the heart and mind of God's people. Number one, in 1 Corinthians 13, we find that God's love is a steadfast love. A steadfast love. Agape love is long-suffering. It is forbearing. It puts up with. If you are hasty, then you are unlike the Lord Jesus. John chapter 13 and verse number 5, speaking of Jesus, the Bible says, having loved His own, which were in the world, watch this, He loved them unto the end. Agape love forgives 70 times 7 and then it keeps right on. God's love is a steadfast love. Number 2, God's love is a serving love. Agape love doesn't give others what they deserve, Brother Matt. It gives others what they need. If somebody has wronged you, then you need to find a way and go serve that person. You say, they don't deserve it. That's right. Now you got it. Now finish it, because God's love is reserved for those who don't deserve it. Serve the undeserving with kindness. Number 3, God's love is a sincere love. Agape love rejoices when another is blessed. Look at me. If your gain is my loss, then I don't love you. I don't care what my lips say. My friend, if I have to cringe and squirm in my seat, if it causes uneasiness in my chest when you are praised, then I don't love you. God's love causes us to love sincerely. Number 4, God's love is a self-effacing love. God's love is humble. It doesn't boast and brag. It doesn't strut and swagger. Pride and love are like oil and water in the heart. They just don't mix one with another. Brother John, the preacher, or the brother, that reeks of self-importance is so hard to be around. The sister that is filled with egotism and pride is argumentative. Let me give you a verse. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 10. Only by pride cometh contention. Any contention in your home? Prideful people are contentious people. Ego against ego. Self-love against self-love. My friend, I want to tell you, there's no problem too big in your home, no problem too big in your life, no problem too big in this church to solve, only people that are too small to solve it. You know the wonderful thing about God's love, Brother Danny? The wonderful thing about God's love is that it causes that all-powerful sin of pride to retreat into the deep recesses of our heart, never to show its prideful face again while the love of God is being shed abroad in our heart. God's love is a self-effacing love. It is a self-restraining love. God's love is courteous. You can show up for church every single week, but if you, sir, if you, ma'am, are a rude person, you are so unlike the Lord. Jesus was meek and mild. He was very gentle, always put others before Him. God's love, listen, always shows up in the little things first. If you can't love in the little things, you'll never be able to love in the big things. In other words, if you can't love your brothers and sisters here at Central Baptist Church, you'll never have a heart for the lost. You'll never have a heart for worldwide missions. It's a self-effacing love, a self-restraining love. Number 3, it is a self-denying love. Agape love knows nothing about me first and my rights. A saved man is crucified with Christ. He's no longer his own. He's been bought with a price. And when we stop thinking about ourselves and our rights and we start seeking how we can be a blessing to somebody else, our whole world will change. I'll tell you something else about God's love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that God's love is a serene love. God's love's not easily provoked. Are you full of God's love? Hey, if you want to know what you're full of, just see what spills out when you're jostled a little bit. Huh? See what comes on out of there. If you explode, if you erupt, the love of Christ is missing within. You got a dirty carburetor. That's why you spit and fire every time you get cranked up. Another thing about God's love, it is a sacrificial love. Can I tell you something? There's no forgiveness. None, Brother Brian, unless somebody pays a price. If you owe me $50, and I forgive that $50, that forgiveness cost me $50. Isn't that right? My friend, bury all of those past hurts in the sea of God's forgiveness. Yes, it costs to forgive. It costs God, His only begotten Son, to forgive you. Surely we can pay the price of our hurt feelings and the relinquishing of our rights in order to forgive somebody else.
Amen.
God's love, it's a sacrificial love. It's a sympathetic love. Agape love does not rejoice when somebody else falls. It weeps. I get no pleasure when I see a Christian stumble. When God's love is being shed abroad in our hearts, God's love is not unconcerned when another brother or sister in the church sins. God's love does not have a flippant attitude about that. And I'll tell you a final thing about God's love. God's love is a suffering love. Agape love is willing to suffer. Are you listening? When you love someone, you're taking a huge risk. You are opening yourself wide open that one day that person is going to hurt and disappoint you. And if you've never understood this before, my friend, you need to understand it now. If you agape love somebody, you cannot love with God's love without suffering, because charity beareth all things. We disappointed God, but God's love never wavers. My friend, I want to tell you big, plain, and straight, your family, your loved ones will disappoint you. Don't ever let your love waver. Ask yourself, are these things true of me? Examine your heart. Are these things true of me or not? God's love is profitable for holiness. Number four, God's love is profitable for our hope. And thank God for that, Brother Doug. Without the love of God, there'd be no hope at all in this world. But God's love is profitable because it gives us hope. Otherwise, every death would be the end of hope. Every graveyard would be a place of despair. You ever considered the hopelessness of lost people? By the way, which is exactly who you and I would be without the love of God. But have you ever considered the hopelessness of lost people who have lost a loved one to death? Tragic. It's tragic. He's gone! He's gone! I'm never going to see him again! He's gone! God's love is profitable because of the hope of eternal life. Should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
Jesus said this, you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, don't let your heart be troubled.
Yes.
In my Father's house are many mansions.
Amen.
If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Amen.
He said, whither I go, you know, and the way ye know. John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 4. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Brother Earl, I want to tell you, the central word to John 3:16, the hub of all revealed truth, and the central word therein is the word Son. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's Jesus. It's Jesus who saved us from our sin. It's Jesus who wrote our names down in the book of life. It's Jesus that secured our place within the family of God. It's Jesus that gives us a home in heaven. I want to tell you, God has no plan, He has no program, and He has no purpose that does not revolve in, by, and through His only begotten Son. Learn it, lean on it, look to it, and you'll never be empty of hope. Jesus is our hope. The love of a lifetime. Five ways this morning that God's love will be a profit to your life. It is profitable to our homes. It is profitable to our hearts. It is profitable for holiness. It is profitable for hope. And number five, God's love is profitable for heaven. Can I give you some things in closing? Number one, God's love is profitable because of redemption. Because God gave Jesus, and because Jesus came, because God loves us, we are not going to hell like we deserve. We're not getting what we deserve. Brother Roger, we're getting mercy. Amen. Why, Brother Roger? Because of agape love. God's love gave. And real love always demands giving. God's love is profitable because of redemption. God's love is profitable because it was for me. You see, there's a sticker on somebody's car out there. And it says, I'm a whosoever. Friend, I'm a whosoever. If God only offered salvation to the wealthy and healthy, if He only offered salvation to the fit and famous, to those who are pretty and charming, then there's a good chance I probably would have never been saved. But Brother Doug, I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful that God offered salvation to a very shy and unassuming little country boy from the poor small town of Greenville, Mississippi. God's love is profitable because it was for me. I'm telling you, the idea of limited atonement, which the Calvinists spout and proclaim, the idea of limited atonement, that God has only chosen certain people of Adam's race to be saved, the idea of limited atonement is the greatest slander against the love of God that's ever been perpetuated by mankind. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves whosoever. And Brother John, God's love was profitable to me because God's love is for whosoever will, and I'm a whosoever, and I was willing. And friend, you can be too. You say, but preacher, you don't know about my sin. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what type of person that I am. You're right, I don't. But God does, and that's the amazing thing. See, listen. God does not save us after we get rid of our sin. God saves us right in our sin. God saves us just as we are. Just as we are. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou biddest me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. How do we come to God? Just as we are. God loves us just as we are. God saves us just as we are. God saves us in our sin. God saves us from our sin. God's going to save us from the power of sin. And one day, praise God, He's going to save us from the very presence of sin. You know what this sanctuary is? It's an emergency room. It's a hospital, an emergency room. We take you in just the way you are, and we let God worry about doing all the cleaning and fixing. As you surrender yourself to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's love is profitable for redemption. God's love is profitable for me. It is profitable for me because I'm a whosoever will. And God's love is profitable for me because it is based on faith. I might not be able to do X, Y, and Z, but I sure can believe. Hey, I might not be able to read. I might not be able to preach. I might not be able to sing. I might not be able to walk. I might not even be able to see. I might not be able to go on mission trips. I can't even lead somebody in a silent prayer. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can believe. I can believe. So many are sincere and working. So many are trying, yet dying. They never learned that salvation cannot be earned. It has to be believed by faith. My efforts are a filthy rag in the sight of God. Sister Joanne, I can't please God. But hallelujah, I can trust God. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And my question for you this morning is this, have you ever put your faith fully, singularly on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever done that?
Amen.
Just like that old thief on the cross, He put it all on Jesus, didn't He? Lord, I have no works to offer. No religious acts to give. No baptism. But Lord, I believe that You're a King coming into Your kingdom. And I ask You to remember me. And Jesus said unto him, today, Thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's how we must come to the Lord. John 3 is the story of Nicodemus. Our text, John 3:16, is right in the midst of Jesus' conversation with this Pharisee of Pharisees, this man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very moral, religious man. The thief on the cross was a very immoral and wicked man. And without this meeting with Jesus in John 3:16, Nicodemus would have went to hell while the thief on the cross went to heaven. Yes, God's love is profitable to me because it is based on faith. I can believe. And you can believe. Now, over the past 4 months, every week you've gotten something, several things that you can take home. Certainly over the last 2 weeks, as we've wrapped up this series and put a bow on it, I've certainly give you some things to take home. See that you do. See that you do. What a shame to sit here for 4 months and dig out all the treasures of John 3:16 and have it dumped on you and never make one decision for God 4 months straight. I guarantee you there's some people in here that have done just that. You sat here and listened to preaching for 4 months and you've not made a single decision. Not one. Maybe you've arrived. I don't know. But you've not made one decision for God. I can tell you've not arrived. Your heart's just a little hard. If that's you, where you need to start is ask God to forgive your pride and humble yourself and ask the Lord to soften your heart. Then you can start receiving from the hand of God again. Why? Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Won't you go ahead and stand with me this morning?